Good morning, guys. It is Sunday morning. We've had, I am not John Hilton. Surprise, surprise. Things are going to be a little bit different today. I appreciate any grace that you guys can give me in me speaking and me presenting the word today. I'm excited to get to continue with the message series that John has been doing. Faith, hope, and love are so vital to our walks as Christians and understanding what that is, that it's exciting to get to speak on it. A couple things. I like talking out of the Bible. I think it's really good to be able to navigate this. So I'd encourage you, whatever you use for your Bible, I will have the text up, but I do encourage you guys, if you guys use a phone, if you use some other way of reading the word, that you get familiar with that way. I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to be able to, or how much better it is, or at least for me, to be able to like go into your word and be like, oh yeah, I remember seeing that, and you can flip through and it looks familiar. That's really helpful. The other thing is today, in 45 minutes, we can't, I can't do in seminary, the seminary term is an exegesis. It means to fully dissect a passage of Scripture from the original language. We don't have the time for that today. I would love to. If you want to, we'll get coffee and just make sure you have like 4 or 5 hours ready to go for it, and we can dive into Jeremiah 29 a little bit. So what I want to challenge all of you to do is not take my word for just it. I'm preaching on Sunday, therefore it's true. I challenge you to dive into the Scriptures, and that today will be a launching place where you can deepen your relationship with the Lord. The other thing is that I want us to come to the Word and come to God's Word humbly. And what I mean is and I'll give you a quick little back like history. I grew up in a primarily Christian home. My parents were saved when I was young. We've grown up in church. I grew up in Awana. I'm in seminary now, and all these things. And if there's one thing that seminary has taught me, is humbleness. Because here's the thing, is that I came into the Word. I used to read the Word and think I already knew what it said. And what I challenge all of us to do is that when we read the Word, that we read it as God's chosen words for us. And that if it's like goes against our worldview, that we dive into it a little bit more. Or what we like already thought we knew, that we would dive into it more. Because it's humbling to read a passage that you've read 100 times, that you've memorized, that you've, had on the front of your magnet or, your little like Christian button. I had a button that had this verse, one of these verses that we're going over today when I was a kid. And it's humbling to take something that you thought you already knew and to trust God with it and dive into it more. So that's what we're going to do today. One thing, we're going to start off with a little game. This game kind of goes around. I've played it before. My family's into it right now. One other thing. Sorry. Have a way to take notes today, if you can. Get that ready. However you take notes, even if it's just typing a note to yourself. I lead HSM here, and people use technology. I'm okay if you guys using technology. If you guys want to write notes, go ahead. Do your thing. But be ready for some notes. The first thing is we're going to play a little game. And this is just between you and your note sheet or like in you in your head. But you're going to try to guess what this is. It's a very zoomed in picture. Once you've kind of thought what it is, taken a look at it, considered what this may be. It is an apple. In fact, an apple. This does have application for what we're doing later today, I promise. And there's four more. So consider what this is. I have a funny story about this next slide. It is a cat, a little kitten. Look at that. Jeffrey Dorsett threatened me. He's like, if I control your slides today, you will not get past this picture. when we were going through everything before church, we're staying right here. And I was like, I got to go through the rest of them. He's like, nope. Three more. So write down kind of what you think this might be. It is, in fact, an electric guitar. This actually is the first, this looks a lot like the first guitar that I ever learned on. My dad bought it, and I convinced him to pull it out from under the bed and let me work on it. This one, they start getting a little bit more difficult as we kind of think about it. Now, if you've played the game Zoomed In on your phone, these are actually pictures and levels from the game Zoomed In. So they might look a little familiar. That last one was ketchup. It's ketchup. And here's the last one. I know. I have no clue. It is a gas mask. It's just like one of the hardest levels on or whatever is like level 300 or something on the game. Why did I do this? Because sometimes some of us, we're going to read a passage, and I keep talking about this passage, but don't worry, we'll get there. We're going to read a passage that we sometimes zoom in on. And what I want us to do today is I want us to take a step back from that passage. And I want us to see the overall picture as to what the Bible is saying. Because, and I get it, sometimes it's hard, I like to hone in on a single verse and try to apply it to me, but I want us to be able to understand what's going on. And before we get there, some of you guys know what this is, or what this is a parody of. If you don't worry about it. At HSM, we've been doing a thing, a little series called Straight Out of Context. So we're taking passages and verses from the Word, and we're putting them back into context. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean you can jump off a roof. You know, like something is going to happen. What does that verse mean? And actually, spoiler alert, that's one of the exercise passages that we'll be doing in our discussion group or in our Connect group this week. There's a little exercise. You can see it on the back table. We'll be talking more about it later. But straight out of context, we want to put the Word in context. So here's the verse. For I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11 says, and declares the Lord, I know the plans I have for you, plans of for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is ESV. There's many different versions of this, and they are all over the place. You type, for I know the plans I have for you, and go to Google image searches, you will find just thing after thing after thing that has this verse implanted right on top of a picture or a Bible cover or those types of things. What I thought was funny is John gave me this text about 2 or 3 weeks ago. When he gave me this text in Jeremiah 29, I kind of laughed because I knew what it was containing. And then for straight out of context, what we do at HSM, we have kids who come up and they're like, well, I want to go over some of these verses. And literally this last Tuesday, for straight out of context, they wanted to go through Jeremiah 29:11. So it's been kind of cool to see how everything is tied together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This has our key word of today, hope in it. What we first want to do when we start talking about context and being able to put something like this in here is, and I want us to be able to start reading the Word and asking things like, well, who's you? What are these plans? What is the future? What is the hope? And as we start reading some of these passages, I want us to start asking these questions. So, step one, read it in context. This is just a small, small portion of Jeremiah 29. But if you guys want to turn there with me, We're going to go to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile." I want to give you guys a little bit wider of a context, and we're actually going to watch a video that talks about the whole book of Jeremiah. But a little bit, if you read all of chapter 29 here, is that the Israelites are being carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. And what God has told them to do is he has told them, don't fight it. Go there. You set down your nation. You establish yourself with the welfare of Babylon. And when you think about this, it's like if you were being carried off into exile, or you're being sent off into exile, God has promised you this one thing, and you're like going the opposite direction. This picture suddenly starts getting a little bit different, because what God is saying is, hey, do these things while you're there. There's nowhere in this passage when you read it that says, hey, fight this, or complain about this. Or, you know, stick to your guns on, you know, like, you guys are going to be isolated as a group of people. No, it says, go in and settle, because you know what? There's people who this promise, verse 11, or this whole section was promised to, who died in captivity and in exile. So when we start zooming out a little bit, this passage should start bringing more to light, because what happens is that when we see this, and when we look at the whole picture, suddenly this little verse starts coming to life. So, I have a video that we are going to watch. Are we good on sound? Excellent.
The book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an Israelite priest who lived and worked in Jerusalem during the final decades of the kingdom of southern Judah. He was called as a prophet to warn Israel about the severe consequences of breaking their covenant with God through their idolatry and injustice, and he even predicted that the empire of Babylon would come as God's servant to bring this judgment on Israel by destroying Jerusalem, taking the people into exile. And sadly, his words became reality. Jeremiah lived through the siege and destruction of Jerusalem and witnessed the exile personally. Now, this book came into existence in a really interesting way. Chapter 36 tells us that after 20 years of Jeremiah's preaching in Jerusalem, God called him to collect all of his sermons and poems and essays and commit them to writing, which Jeremiah did by employing a scribe named Baruch, who wrote down and compiled all of this material into a scroll. Now, Baruch also gathered lots of stories about Jeremiah, and he linked all the pieces together. And so this is why the book reads like an anthology, a collection of collections. It's all been arranged to present this prophet as a messenger of God's justice and grace. So the book begins with God calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, and he's given a dual vocation. He will be a prophet to Israel, but also to the nations. And his words will both uproot and tear down, but also plant and build up. In other words, he's going to accuse Israel and warn them of God's coming judgment, but he also has a message of hope for the future. Now, this opening perfectly summarizes the first large section, chapters 1 to 24. It's a collection of Jeremiah's writings from before the exile. And the core idea here is that Israel has broken the covenant with God and violated all the terms of the agreement they made that are written in the Torah. And in a number of ways. They've adopted the worship of all kinds of Canaanite gods, building idol shrines all over the land. And Jeremiah develops the metaphor of idolatry as adultery, and uses the language of prostitution, promiscuity, unfaithfulness to describe how Israel has given their allegiance to other gods. Jeremiah also repeatedly accuses Israel's leaders. The priests, the kings, the other prophets have all become corrupt. They've abandoned the Torah and the covenant, which has led to a tragic result: rampant social injustice. The most vulnerable people in Israelite communities, the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, were all being taken advantage of in clear violation of the laws of the Torah, and Israel's leaders didn't even seem to care. So a classic place where all of these ideas come together is in chapter 7. It's called Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. The Israelites are coming to worship their God in the temple as if everything is just fine, but outside the temple they are worshiping other gods, and some were even adopting the horrifying Canaanite practice of child sacrifice. And so Jeremiah makes his very unpopular announcement: the God of Israel is coming in judgment. He's going to destroy his own temple and punish Israel by sending an enemy from the north. This is an army that God would allow to conquer Jerusalem, and as you read on, you discover he's talking about the great empire of Babylon. And so this all leads up to a transition in chapter 25. Israel hasn't turned back to their God, and so in the first year of Babylon's new king, Nebuchadnezzar, God tells Jeremiah to announce that the Babylonian armies are headed for Israel and all of its neighbors to conquer them and take them into exile for 70 years. He compares Babylon to a cup of wine filled to the brim with God's just anger at all of Israel's injustice and idolatry, and God will make Israel and the nations drink from this cup. Now, this chapter is key to the book's design because everything that follows is going to focus on Babylon's coming attack, first on Israel in chapters 26 to 45, and then on the other nations in chapters 46 to 51. The section about Israel first contains stories about how Jeremiah begged Israel to turn back, how he warned them right up to the last minute, but the leaders of Israel kept rejecting him. The section concludes with a large collection of stories about how Jerusalem was under siege and eventually destroyed by Babylon, and about how Jeremiah was persecuted all through that time and eventually kidnapped and taken against his will to Egypt by a group of Israelite rebels. Now, right here in the middle, in between all of these dark stories of disaster and judgment, is a collection of Jeremiah's messages of hope for Israel's future. So he picks up on Moses' prediction that after Israel had broken the covenant and gone into exile, see Deuteronomy 30, God would not abandon his people. Rather, he would renew his covenant with them and transform their hearts. Jeremiah develops this promise, and he says that God is going to one day inscribe the laws of the Torah, not on tablets, but rather on the hearts of his own people. He's going to heal their rebellion so that they can truly one day love and follow him fully. And so one day, Israel will return back to the land, and the Messiah from the line of David is going to come, and that's when all nations will come to recognize Israel's God as the true God. So these chapters are showing that despite Israel's apostasy, God is not going to let Israel's sin get the final word. Rather, his own faithfulness will bring about the fulfillment of his promises no matter what. After this, we find the large collection of poems about how God is going to use Babylon to judge the nations around Israel. So Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Edom, Ammon, Damascus, Hazor. But then, surprisingly, the longest poems are saved for last, and they're about God's coming judgment on Babylon itself. So although God used this nation to execute his justice, God doesn't endorse their violence and idolatry. And so Babylon, too, will come under the standard of God's justice. And so Jeremiah denounces this nation's pride and injustice as well. Now, Babylon is larger than life in these poems, and it reminds us of the image of Babylon all the way back from Genesis chapter 11. Babylon has become the archetypal rebellious nation. In their glorification of wealth and war, God's going to give this nation over to its own destruction. The book concludes with a story taken from the end of the book of 2 Kings. It tells about Babylon's final attack on Jerusalem, how they destroyed the city walls and burned the temple and took the people into exile. The story shows how Jeremiah's warnings of judgment from chapters 1 through 24 were fulfilled. But then the chapter ends with a short story about the captive Israelite king Jehoiakim. He's heir to the line of David. And the king of Babylon releases him from prison and shows him favor and invites him to eat at the royal table for the rest of his life. And that's how the book ends. So it's a little glimmer of hope. And this recalls Jeremiah's promises of hope from chapters 30 to 33. God hasn't abandoned his people or the promise of a future coming king from David's line. And so while this book contains a huge amount of warning and judgment, the final words conclude with a note of hope for the future. And that's what the book of Jeremiah is all about.
All right, we're actually going to leave this up here real quick. As we're talking about Jeremiah 29, I love these videos, by the way. They're really helpful for me. Even when you're preparing for something like this, it just helps you go, oh, okay, here's a nice visualization of what's going on. I'm a very visual person. I love it. But if we notice here, right in the middle is where this passage is coming from. Why are they going into exile? Because some Israelites were sacrificing babies. Like, God's judgment is being enacted upon them. And in the midst of God's judgment being enacted upon them, God still gives them hope. Let's take one step farther back here. The Bible. This entire thing is God revealed to us. It is God revealed and using various situations like the Israelites, or Paul, to display and encourage those of us who are following him. We're going to talk more about this later. But if we look at it, it's the Bible and people coming to Christ is simply God. It is all of God's doing. Like we in our sin, like here's the Israelites. They prove time and time again. I mean, you can just think about all the times when they turn away from God. And God says, hey, you know what? I have a plan for you. I have hope for you for the future. So as we take a step back, like this is God. Like this is God giving us his word. And this is God showing us parts of who he is. God is a gracious God. Now, when we look at it in context, one thing that I thought was interesting, and I just want to share this briefly, is one of our high schoolers brought this up. This got brought up when we were talking about this on Tuesday, is that when they read the whole book of Jeremiah, you know, some of us, if we don't step back and kind of look at it in this way and see how it was written, some of us could look at it and say, well, like, Israel sinned, then Israel was right, and then Babylon was bad. But again, God's glory, God in his sovereignty was able to use a wicked nation of Babylon and use them for his good. We could do a whole study and a whole series on that. We're not today. What we want to focus on is hope. This whole book is hope for Israel. Here they go. You're getting carried off into Babylon because you were partaking in pagan worship. You're being taken off to be captive. And then God comes in and says, in verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you call, then you will call upon me. This is after 70 years of exile. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, what we see here is this promise of the promised land. Now, briefly, the reason why Israel's here. Now, I'm not John. I mentioned this at the beginning, but I've learned from him. And if there's one thing that John does and does it well, is he talks about his family. So we're going to talk about my future family or my family today. This is more just a visual aid. I'm going to tell you a different story. But this is little Lincoln James. He's waving at you guys, saying hi. I was talking with some of the men after men's Bible study Thursday mornings, 7 a.m. before work. You all should come, gentlemen. I was talking afterwards with them, and we were talking about parenting. One of the guys has a son who's 20-something. You know, another guy has a son who's 3-ish, and I have someone who's not born yet. And they were talking about it. And I'm just sitting here kind of a fly on the wall, and they're just talking about different things. And one of the guys was saying that he wishes that there was a way for him to teach the lessons that he learned growing up to his kids. You know, the kids are going through some kind of rough spots, and he wished that there's a way, hey, I wish you could learn all this stuff. And he put it this way. There's one of two ways to learn how to follow God. Either you've learned by someone else's example, and that's the easy way, or you go through it yourself, and that's the hard way. The Israelites are in the Bible for us to not have to go through some things the hard way. A couple things just about the Israelites in this passage. This passage is for Israel. And when it's talking about who, when it's talking about I have plans of a future for you, it's talking about Israel. Next, this is future hope for Israel. This gives them the hope of the future. Hey, we're going to go back to the promised land someday. We're not Israel, but we also have a similar hope. And that's important to understand, is that while Jeremiah 29 displays how God can be good to his people, his chosen people, even when they're sinning, right? What we would deem as good and gracious, he offers to his people. We're still not Israel, but we have a similar promise. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You see, there's something in that section or in that video that we watched that talked about how the hope isn't going to be written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, like in the heart. And that's a lot more like what's going on in the New Testament, right? We're not going to go into a full conversation on this, but we are the church, as the Bible calls us. And when there are things written to the church, it's a little bit more applicable today than, like, you know, I don't think anyone here is going out and, you know, are with the Israelites going and making child sacrifices, right? Like, there's just a little bit of a different juxtaposition going on here. If you are, don't do that. but we're gonna read a passage here about the church. 1 Corinthians 15:20. And this talks about our hope. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We are looking forward to Christ coming again. We are looking forward to this. We are commanded to put on the imperishable over our perishable bodies. We are commanded to take on Christ. Through that, death no longer has victory. But here's the thing. Christ is our realized hope. Christ has already come and died for that sacrifice for us. So while the Israelites looked ahead and they are looking forward to this promise, we already have this promise. We already have this hope. And that's beautiful because there's a certain level of confidence that comes with that, right? Hope is already revealed to us. It says right here in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through and we consider this, and we consider our hope in Christ, we're not hoping for something that's already happened. I'm sorry, I misspoke. We're not hoping for something that hasn't happened yet. We have hope in something that has already happened. This week in our Connect groups, you can see some samples outside, or you can go and download it on the website. But we're going to be talking through this kind of how this hope brings, how this passage brings about hope to us. We're going to be discussing these different things. There's a, kind of an exercise on how to discover the context of certain verses. But we have different, we'll be discussing what it is that gives us hope and how that gives us confidence in Christ. In Jeremiah 29, that was written to Israel. It's given a hope to Israel. I'm going to give you the promised land. God proves himself time and time again in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. He proves himself over and over and over his faithfulness to his people. Just because Christ hadn't come or they hadn't received their promise yet doesn't mean that they shouldn't have confidence in God. They should have. God has proven himself time and time again at this point. For us, 1 Corinthians 15, that's talking about us in the church, us who follow Christ. Our hope is in Christ. And why should we have confidence in that? Why should we have confidence in this hope? Because it has already happened. Here's the issue of sin. The issue of sin is that you and I had a infinite debt to God. We like to say, I owe $1 billion. But you know what? $1 billion is not infinite. We had an infinite debt to God. We committed an infinite trespass to God. And the only person who could pay that is an infinite Christ, who is both God and man. And you know what? He did that. So I was thinking about hope. And some of us sit here and, we have hope. But hope is a little different. I'm going to school. I'm getting my degree in philosophy and apologetics. And part of the art of philosophy and apologetics is being able to work on the convincing side of things. It's kind of up here on this side of the spectrum. But we've all, if we're in church today, I'm guessing we've all kind of gone through this process of being convinced that Christ is our hope. Then, what I hope for all of you today is that you believe. And then from your belief, you put your faith in Christ. And you have a future hope. Think about this process real quick. Every time you get in a car. Every time you get in your car. This last week, I just got a new car. And the first time you're driving down the freeway, you're like, I don't know if this wheel is going to like bounce off. I don't know if the brakes are going to work. I don't know if these different things. But as I've driven it this last 4 or 5 days, I've started to build faith in it. I've started to build faith in it and build into this process. And I have this realization or this trust. I'm building a trust by putting faith in my car. So that, similarly, as we put our faith into Christ, we can then start looking forward to what he said, and we can have hope in him. And then once hope is realized, we have love. Faith, hope, and love. See what I did there? Wherever you are on this spectrum, wherever you are on this spectrum, if you need to be convinced Christ is the answer, then you know what? I am fully convinced. Let's have a conversation about it. If you are convinced, but you don't know how to believe, well, then you know what? There's a bunch of people in this room who would love to tell you why you should believe in Christ and what that means and what that means fully. If you believe, and this is where I think we start talking a little bit more about the faith, hope, and love aspect of things. If you believe, yes, I believe in God. I believe that Christ came and died for my sins, that my sin would kill me and send me to hell, etc. If we are in this place of we believe, but you see, now we start seeing where people start putting their faith. You can put your faith in a lot of different things. You can put your faith in, you know, your parents, your kids, your country, you know, all these different things. And then you have hope because you believe in this and you have faith in it and you have hope. And then sometimes they return back void and you're really disappointed. You know what? Jesus Christ will never return back void and disappoint you. Christ is perfect. We are imperfect. If we are disappointed in Christ, then we are the ones with the issue. That is how Christ works, how God works, because God is the perfect one, and we are to conform to his image and to who he is. And as we start putting our faith in Christ, and we start having hope in Christ, then we start getting the love from Christ. And it's this process that we see. It's not as linear as I just presented it, but it is definitely a synergetic relationship that happens here. Some of you, we're going to conclude here. John usually has a black background, and I would hope on his slides, and I actually purposely chose this because we started off with that little exercise, right? Zoomed in on something, zoom out. Zoomed in on something, zoom out. This is something you all know. It is a single grain of sugar. Why did I do this? Because sometimes when we're reading the Word, we don't realize what's right in front of us, what's just right there. Sometimes we need to zoom in, get really close, study what the exact word means. Sometimes we need to zoom out. And now you guys can all picture a pile of sugar. Some of us need to zoom out and see where this is at. But what it's all about is God. All of this, everything we do is all about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us. That's it. It's not really about like what I want to do, Mike Anderson wants to do. It's not really about what you want to do. It's not going to be about what my son wants to do. It's about serving God as best as we possibly can. And that's what we're called to do. Because you know what? Christ and God alone is worthy of our faith, worthy of our hope, and he is the only full realization of love. So, we kind of talked about a couple things today, just to conclude. There's two parts. The first part is kind of like how to approach the Bible or how to approach a passage. So what I want to encourage you all to do is strive to humbly understand the Bible. I fall victim of this all the time. I'll read through a passage that's familiar and I just start skimming because I think I already know it. If we don't assume that we already know it, then we're diving into it a little bit more. At least that's what I've found for me. And I was talking to Samantha about this, and you know, if we assume that we don't know it, then suddenly we're on a path of discovery, and we have to be humble about it. That's humility. The next thing is, we don't want to forget the whole picture. Sometimes we get zoomed in on some of these passages. Jeremiah 29:11, most of you could quote it. And sometimes we get zoomed in and we go, oh, God has plans for me. You know, plans of prosperity and plans of hope and plans of, you know, a future. But you know what? That future isn't here on earth. That future is spending eternity with God. So we want to remember the whole picture, just like how there are people who are given this promise and died in exile. The big picture is that they're following God and they're spending eternity with Him. That's what it's about. And finally, for us as Christians today, as the church, Christ and Christ alone is our hope. And what's powerful about that is Christ paid a debt we couldn't pay. And it's already happened. What more could we ask for? Follow Jesus today. If you need, like I said before, if you need convincing, then let's talk. If you need to know how to believe, let's talk. There's a bunch, and for all of these things, there's a bunch of people in this room who would love to help you. But if you want free coffee or a free lunch, and you want to talk about these things, just call John or I. We will meet with you this week. You know. If you believe and you need to be encouraged to put your faith in or look forward to hope in Christ that's already revealed or experience God's love, we would love to help you. Hope. From Jeremiah 29, God alone was the hope for the Israelites. For us, Christ alone is hope for us. And that's what it's all about.